Man, please remain standing for the reading of the word. If you take your scriptures and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We've been going through Romans, first 11 chapters, been of much doctrine, and now we find ourselves at a new place where we need to put into practice what we have learned. We find ourselves now in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And this is how it reads. Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your precious word. And Lord, how clear it is who you are speaking to, what you have us to do, and how we are to do it. We ask for grace, Father. We know that only by your Holy Spirit, only by your strength, can this be even a reality in our lives. And so, Lord, we look to you that you would speak to our hearts. I pray, Father, you may please allow me to be your messenger. I ask that you would bless. I pray, Father, if there's anyone that does not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray, O Lord, that you would open their heart and mind, that they may know Christ. And now, Father, we ask you would speak to us, challenge us, and help us receive your word as it is the word of God, and to receive it with fear and with trembling. We pray and we beseech you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And so what you find here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, is really the summation of the practice and the application of what we have learned from Romans chapters 1 through 11. As you remember, in Romans chapter 1, we learned that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and that God has revealed his wrath through his creation, hasn't he? In Romans chapter 2, God has says that there is no excuse. Man has no excuse when it comes to God's law, because God's law is written in man's heart. Romans chapter 3, the famous verse, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one, but God reveals his righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ." In Romans chapter 4, Abraham was justified by faith alone. In Romans 5, Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Romans chapter 6 says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." In Romans 7, Paul writes, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, my flesh, the law of sin." In Romans chapter 8, which is my favorite chapter, "He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you, and nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans chapter 9, Paul writes, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand." Romans chapter 10, famous verses, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you, O King James, shall be saved. And Romans 11, "All the depths and the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. And so now, beloved, we find ourselves in Romans chapter 12. How do we respond to this? How do we respond to the promises and the mercies of God? We see that man is dead in his trespasses and sin, and God sent his Son from glory, his divine Son, into this world of sinful men. And was born and made himself as a bond slave. And he submitted himself to God the Father, and he died a horrible death, a criminal death, hung on the cross, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. How do we respond to that? Well, Paul gives us the answer, doesn't he? After all these wonderful promises that he's given us and understanding what the Scripture teaches, Paul, being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, could have commanded. Isn't that amazing? Just like he did with Philemon. He says, Philemon, I could command you to do these things, but I'd rather appeal to you. And so we find, first of all, that Paul now comes to the church in Rome, and he speaks to them as brothers. Because, beloved, when it comes to submitting ourselves to the Lord and giving ourselves to God, it first begins with salvation, doesn't it? Begins with salvation, the giving of our souls. And so we see here in Romans chapter 12, what is the response of those who have been redeemed, and God's grace has been poured out upon us, and we are saved, and we have the promises of eternal life. Paul says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. As I mentioned in my prayer, Paul tells us what we should be doing. First he says who he's talking to, what we should be doing, and how we should be doing it. I urge you, brethren, by, you know, all these things you have just learned, to present your bodies. That's Old Testament language, by the way. When someone come and present a sacrifice, you present your bodies. And I get this picture of someone coming with a lamb and presenting it to the priests. Or as you see Abraham, as he builds an altar with his hands, and he presents the ram and places it on the altar. And this is what Paul is calling us to do. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What is Paul calling us to do? He's calling us to completely surrender to the Lord. It just amazes me that when I run into Christians and they start having some serious issues, the bottom line is, have you completely surrendered to Christ? Do you remember the last time that you said, Lord, all that I am, I give to you, my mind, my soul, my heart, these hands, this feet, this body? If you've never done that, in the name of Christ, I encourage you to do that. To surrender yourself completely to Christ. Everything that you are, everything that you own, already belongs to Him. And let me tell you, there is freedom when you do that. Let's look at the first part here. In your outlines, you have in your bulletin, you see, first of all, the surrendering of the soul. We also see the surrendering of the body. And finally, the surrendering of the mind. As you know, Paul is talking to brethren. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to those who are redeemed, to those who have already surrendered their soul to the Lord. After 11 chapters of doctrine, and specifically of God's wrath and man's sin and God's grace and mercy on his bride through the sacrifice of his Son, Paul now exhorts the church to respond the only way they should respond: total surrender. Surrendering ourselves to God. And it begins with our souls, doesn't it? With the innermost part of us. You know, I think that there are people who have trusted in Christ, but they just haven't really given 100% to Him. Did you know that even the sacrifices in the Old Testament, we talked about this on Friday night, those sacrifices that God had the children of Israel to give, that outward sacrifice was to reflect what was going on already inside their heart. When the Lord told Abraham to offer your son, your only son, the one whom you love, do you remember what kind of sacrifice God said for him to be? A burnt offering. A burnt offering, beloved, is something that you take and you completely consume it in fire. And it is a picture of total dedication to God. And Abraham was to take his son. Did Abraham pass the test? Yes, he did. Did God allow him to kill his son and offer him up? No, he didn't. But in his heart, it was something that was already done. And so, beloved, I want you to understand that even in the Old Testament, when they offer sacrifices, God says, you know, your heart has to be right. We see that in Isaiah chapter 1, where they're offering sacrifices and they're doing the ceremony, and God says, I'm going to close my eyes to these things. He calls them to repentance, doesn't he? Because it's not reflecting their heart. And so, beloved, we see here then that it begins with the surrendering of our soul. Even David himself understood this. Go with me to Psalm 51. After his great sin with Bathsheba, remember that? We see in Psalm 51, David understood that the sacrifices were symbolic of what was inside. Psalm 51, the great Psalter of David after his great sin, and it was confronted by Nathanael and said, you're the man. And David said, I have sinned against the Lord. Listen to David's prayer. And I want you to pay close attention to what he says about sacrifices, okay? And David says in Psalm 51, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only I have sinned and done this evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. That has to do with total depravity of man, by the way. There's nobody here born an immaculate birth, okay? We're all sinners. Only Jesus himself was without sin. He's God in the flesh. Verse 6, behold, he says, you desire truth where? Isn't that amazing? God calls us over and over again to be obedient, but obedience, beloved, begins in the heart. Do you understand that? Obedience begins in the deepest part of us. We can do everything externally and look really good before people, but God looks at our heart. And David says, behold, you desire truth in the innermost parts. In the nephesh, in the soul, in the spirit. And in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. David goes on to say, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. What a wonderful prayer. He says in verse 10, create in me. That's the same type of wording, which means ex nihilo, give me out of nothing a new heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me, as the Lord took it from Saul, didn't he? And we've seen that David's not saying, don't take your salvation from me. He's talking about his enabling spirit to lead. He says in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with the willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, from the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise. Now, I want you to pay attention to verses 16 and 17. Remember, we're talking about sacrifices. David says to the Lord, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering." What is David saying? What he's saying to the Lord is, "Lord, I will offer burnt offerings. I will offer lambs and bulls and goats. But Lord, that's not what you're looking for. God is looking for the heart. He's looking at the heart." And David says this regarding his sin: "The sacrifices of God are a what? Broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise." Beloved, I want you to understand that when it comes to sacrifice, way back in the Old Testament, even to today, it begins in our heart. It begins in the deepest part of us, that we surrender our souls to the Lord. And when we come to Him, that deepest part of us needs to be surrendered to the Lord. And so David says, "I'll give these sacrifices." But he knows it goes beyond the ceremonies. It goes right into the heart. And when it comes to sin, what does God want from us? Yes, He wants repentance, but He wants brokenness. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. Isn't that amazing? And so when Paul is now asking the church in Rome, these Christian brothers, after they've learned all of this teaching and this doctrine, he tells them now to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. But first, beloved, it begins with your soul, doesn't it? The deepest part of us. David knew that true sacrifices come from the innermost part of man. Again, we can come to church, read our Bible, get involved in church, but where is your heart? Are you doing this because you love the Lord? Or are you just trying to look good? God knows. We learned through Peter that one of the reasons God saved us was to offer up sacrifices. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 1 through 5. Peter writes to the church that's been scattered abroad. It's a general epistle. In 1 Peter chapter 2, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy." Peter's talking to Christians. Isn't that amazing? You mean Christians have deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander? Yes. And these things need to be put away. Yes, we need to get saved, but we also need to grow in our sanctification. So Peter says, putting away all this malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Have you tasted the kindness of God? I have. He saved my soul. And coming to Him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for what? A holy priesthood. Isn't that interesting? To offer up what kind of sacrifices? Spiritual sacrifices. Acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, we're not offering physical animals. We're offering ourselves, aren't we? And when we're serving, when we're praising, when we're worshiping, it begins in the deepest part of us. He goes on to say here in verse 9, go with me there, "But you are what? What? a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim. You ever wonder why God saves you? Here it is. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So you see, beloved, we're to offer spiritual sacrifices. And it begins in our heart. When we pray to the Lord, when we sing to the Lord, are you singing from your heart? Or are you just going through the motions? I think every one of us, we have been guilty where we say, okay, I'm going to read my Bible today and I'm going to pray, or I'm going to go to church, and we go through the motions and we need to stop. I don't know about you, but there's times where I read through the scripture and I said, okay, I read through my chapters and I'm going to go and do what I need to do. And then I ask myself, what did you just read? My wife said, what did you read? I was like, I don't remember. It's time to stop and go back and read it again. Please understand, when it comes to worship, when it comes to obedience, it begins right here. Please understand that. I've given you the illustration many times about that little boy. Remember that little boy? Yeah. There was a little boy sitting in the front row, and the mother was there, and the little boy kept standing up while the pastor was preaching, and the mother told him to sit down. The little boy kept standing up again. The mother told him to sit down. Finally, the little boy stood up, and the mother got him and sat him down, said, you can stay down now. And the little boy looked very defiantly at his mother, and he says, on the outside, I'm sitting down. But on the inside, Mommy, I'm standing up. You know what that is? Rebellion. Even though his outside appearance was one of submission, he was rebelling in his heart. Beloved, we do the same thing to God. We may look good on the outside, but where are we on the inside? Are we submitting to the Lord? Are we loving the Lord? Are we following the Lord from the depth of our heart? Have we surrendered our soul to the Lord? Or are we defiant? Spiritual sacrifices can only come through redeemed souls. This is why he's not talking to unbelievers here. He's talking to the redeemed. And you might say, well, what kind of sacrifices? There's different kinds of sacrifices. Let's just point one out right here. Go with me to Hebrews 13, verse 12. Hebrews 13, verse 12. We talked about this before. Right before James. Hebrews 13. We see that the author of Hebrews says this in verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate, so let us go to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking a city which is to come. That's a heavenly city. We saw that in chapter 11 and 12. Verse 15, through him then, let us continually offer up what? A sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing with such sacrifices. God is pleased. You might look at that and say, that sounds so simple. Really? It's really something that comes from the depth of your heart. And I asked you this before, last time I was here. When was the last time that you, with all of your heart, thanked God with all of your heart and soul and mind? I think sometimes we thank God and it's a little shallow sometimes, and you know, we pray over our food and we do certain things, but when was the last time we truly thank God with all our heart and praise Him with all our heart? David talks about that, doesn't he? I think we're used to giving God shallow worship, and we need to mean it with all our heart and soul, and only God knows that when we do that. And so, beloved, we see here then that Paul is calling the church, his brothers, to total sacrifice. Total sacrifice. And it starts with our soul, doesn't it? It starts with our soul. He goes, let's go back to Romans chapter 12. So he says, therefore I urge you, so gracious of him to even use that word, by the mercies of God, reflecting on what Christ has done for us, reflecting on his sacrifice and his death and his burial and his promises and all that God has given us, an inheritance that could never fade away forever in heaven. And to present your bodies, and this is interesting, not as a dead sacrifice. As you look in the Old Testament, they would kill the animal, right? It's done. It's over. But a living sacrifice, why does he use the word living? It means a perpetual sacrifice, beloved. A continuous sacrifice. So once you and I are born again and we're children of God, we live now to offer to God a living sacrifice over and over and over again. A perpetual sacrifice. A continuous sacrifice to the Lord. And so it is a living sacrifice, not just done and over with, right? And so we give ourselves to the Lord. How often should we give ourselves to the Lord? Over and over and over again. Do you remember the last time that you rededicated your life to the Lord? Do you remember the last time you surrendered your life to Christ? Even as a Christian, when was the last time you said, Lord, take all that I am, my heart, my mind, everything that I have? You know, beloved, there's a lot of freedom in that. There is. Because it's all His. It's the Lord's. When you hold on to something, you may lose it anyways, right? Even your own life. What shall it profit a man, right? To gain the whole world and lose what? His own soul. It belongs to God anyways. Your house, all your money, it's His. You just have to recognize it. Everything is His. And so we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, not just living, but set apart. See that? You know, in the Old Testament, when they gave a lamb, what kind of lamb was it? Was it a diseased lamb? A one-eyed lamb? Right? A lamb with broken legs? That would be an insult to God. But you know they were doing that? They're giving their leftovers to God? Sometimes that's what we do. We give our leftovers to God. Our best time is for ourselves and maybe for someone we care for. And then when it comes to God, it's like, oh yeah, here's my leftovers. That's not holy. But it was to be a lamb without blemish. And beloved, when we present ourselves, we want to present ourselves wholly to the Lord. Without blemish. A sacrifice that is acceptable to God. You know, that begins with confession, doesn't it? Getting right with God. This is our spiritual service. So we surrender the body. Paul is using again this Old Testament language and presenting a sacrifice to the Lord, since Christ has saved our soul and we are a new creation inside. Now we are to continuously and perpetually submit our bodies to Him. Did you know that even something as clear as a marriage, if you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when a man and wife, when they give their vows, did you realize they give themselves to each other? Do you remember that passage? Go with me in 1 Corinthians. I want you to see this because I want you to understand that you're married to Christ. If you are truly born again and you're redeemed, you are married to Christ. And sometimes we forget that. We think that we still belong to ourselves and this is our body. And no. I remember this rebellious song when I was growing up. And he says, leave me alone. This is my life. Remember that song? I don't even know who sung that. I just remember he says, this is my life. I'm going to live my life. Like, oh, friend, this is not your life. God gave you that life. How much more when Christ shed His blood? In 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 4. Marriage 101. Not concerning things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. See that? But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. Paul was aware of hormones. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. I don't know what people don't get here. It's like, wait a minute. You haven't been with your husband? You haven't been with your wife? What's wrong with you? That's commanded in Scripture. And if they don't get that, verse 4 is even stronger. The wife does not have authority over her own body. But the husband does. And likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Whoa. That's right. When you gave yourself away in marriage, that's his body, that's her body. And so when you're depriving yourself, you're wrong. You're in sin against God. When you're not giving yourself to your spouse. And so we see here then, how much more when we've given ourselves to the Lord who shed His blood. We are not purchased with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Our bodies are His. And yet we live our lives as if we live our lives to please ourselves. Now, if you're guilty of this, and I see this constantly in marriage, one is depriving the other, like, you're wrong. That's sin. You're to give yourself to your husband. And if that's not your husband, that's not your wife, if you're giving yourself to each other, you're in sin. That's fornication. So you're not to be doing that. And so according to the Scripture, it's very clear. Your body belongs to your husband. Husband, your body belongs to your wife. I remember when my wife and I were engaged, I wanted to show her this passage. I want to make sure she got it. I showed her other passages as well. But my wife remembers this. I went to this passage. I went to Ephesians 5, the husbands and wives. And I told my wife, before she was my wife, I said, this is what I'm expecting. And you got to tell me now, if you can't fulfill this, then we don't belong together. Because I expect this Scripture to be fulfilled. And it's important. And praise God, she didn't run away. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right across the page, if you have the same Bible as mine. Look at verse 9. We see that our bodies are the Lord's. Isn't that what it says? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If you're living this lifestyle, you're not going to be with the Lord, because you're living in complete disobedience to the Lord. And then Paul says to the Corinthians, verse 11, such were some of you. That was your old life. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Then Paul began to distinguish what's lawful and what is profitable. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and stomach is for the food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. Our body is the Lord's. And the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, who will also raise us up through his power, but do you not know that your bodies are what? Members of Christ. In other words, instruments of Christ. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? You see, that was going on during the Corinthians. They had these temples of idolatry and prostitution. And they thought, it's not a big deal to go and be immoral. No, it is. Because your body is an instrument of God. And it's to be a holy instrument of God. Verse 16, or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. That's supposed to happen in the marriage only. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Verse 18. Flee. Run away from this. Flee immorality. Every other sin that man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Are you going to take the temple of God and defile it with immorality? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Remember that picture of marriage? You're not your own. If you are redeemed and you are born again, you do not belong to yourself. Stop acting like you belong to yourself and you do what you want because you belong to the Lord. You're married to Christ. We are the bride of Christ. Verse 20, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in what? In your body. We do everything in the body. I'm speaking through my body, right? Usually when we sin, we're sinning in the body. This body belongs to the Lord. You might say, well, Pastor, I know what you're saying, but how do I do this? You can't do this in the flesh. It's submission to the Lord. Crying out to Him. Most sins that we commit are usually in the body. There are other sins we can do through our thoughts. We can sin through our thoughts. 1 Thessalonians, go with me there. You know, I've talked to people, they have issues, and our Lord Jesus says, look, if your right eye offends you, what do? Pluck it out. Your right hand offends you? Does it mean literally pluck it out? No, Jesus is using hyperbole, saying take drastic measures to deal with your sin. He says in the book of Romans 13, 14, make no provision for the flesh. If you're addicted to chocolate, don't have a Bible study at the See's Candy, right? I mean, I know it's a silly illustration, but we do that. We think you could get near the flame without getting burned. Make no provision. Don't set yourself up for a fall. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verses 1 through 8. Our body belongs to the Lord. And you single folks, Let me tell you, I was so thankful when I got married. I was not made to be a single man. Some of you are not made to be single. You gotta pray that God bring you a spouse. I'll tell you, I wanted to break out in song when I found my wife. You know, those lonely days were over, you know. But you have your body, your spiritual family here as well. But I'm just saying that I was so grateful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1, what does Paul say? By the way, this church is a very mature church. They are on fire. They are sharing their faith. Paul says, when it comes to love, I don't even have to say anything to you. You guys have love. But you also have other things. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in Jesus, the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to what? Walk and please God. Don't you want to please God? I do. And so just as you actually do walk right now, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. In other words, holiness. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. There's a lot of stuff out there, isn't there? And the computers and entertainment. We want to abstain from those things. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel. That's body, isn't it? Know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passions like the Gentiles or like the unbelievers who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before, solemnly warn you, for God has not called us to the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. God calls us to be set apart. And so we have to be pure. You know where that purity begins? Do you think it just begins in the body? You know where it begins. It begins in the heart and begins in your mind. Because if you have filthy thoughts, it's going to come out. You understand? So it begins in your mind and in your heart. You might say, well, I'm not doing anything, Pastor. I'm just thinking about things. No, that's sin. You're still sinning. Your thoughts need to be pure and right. So understand that, just like obedience, just like worship, when it comes to surrendering, not only our soul, but our body, even our mind. I'm getting ahead of myself here, but even our mind. So you might say, well, I'm not doing those things, Pastor. I'm not doing those things. But what are you thinking? What's in your heart? What's in your mind? And is it hard? Sure, because we're fleshly people. Yet the Lord is with us. So our bodies are the Lord's, aren't they? Our bodies are the Lord. And so we see here then that Paul writes, we're not to allow sin to control us. You know, the people that allow sin to control them, they're like, so, well, I can't help it. First of all, number one, make sure you're saved. If you are saved and you have surrendered 100%, I want you to understand that the presence of sin will always be with us until we're with the Lord. The presence of sin. But it doesn't have to master over you. If you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, the same Holy Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the dead is the same Holy Spirit that indwells you, and you can say, no, I don't have to do that. When sin comes knocking at the door, you don't go answer the door. You pray and say, Lord, I know what's out there. I know this temptation. Would you, Lord, take this? And you know what? He will. But sometimes instead of praying, we're like, oh, you run to the door. I know the temptation. I'm going to run to the door and let temptation in. And then when you yield to temptation,
then there is sin.
Temptation itself, beloved, is not sin. Jesus was tempted and yet without sin. But if you begin to entertain it and dwell on it, it's going to end up in sin, beloved. You understand that? So remember that what you're dwelling on is a big part of obedience. Romans chapter 6, go with me there. Our bodies are the Lord's. You see, when a person truly repents, where are they repenting from? Yes, they're repenting from sin, but really the truth is they're repenting from selfishness, from living for themselves completely. We need to live for the Lord. There's a turning, there's a change of heart and a change of direction. And so we see that the natural man, he's only here to please himself. He's like a dog, right? I don't know about you, but my dog, he just wants his next meal. And he pretends to be my best friend, but the truth is, as soon as somebody else has food, he leaves me. Right? Because his God is his belly. And that's how people are. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 8. Romans 6 verse 8 says, now if you have died with Christ, and we have, if we trusted him as Savior and Lord, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Praise the Lord. Christ died once for all time. Once for all time. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. He conquered the grave, didn't he? For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So sin is not to master us. When you get saved, do you become sinless? There's a false teaching out there that says, yeah, I don't sin anymore. You just sinned right now. There's nobody sinless. And so we find then that when it comes to sin, it is always around us. I don't have my resurrected body yet, do you? This body is getting older. My joints begin to hurt. My hair is turning gray. My soul is redeemed. I can't wait to have my resurrected body. And so with this is the presence of sin. It's all around us. So when it comes to sin, we died with Christ. Look at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin do what? Reign. Now, it's with us and it's all around us. We gotta, you know, we see foolishness all around us, but are you gonna let it rule your life now? Is it gonna reign you and tell you what to do and control you? No way. Let the word of God richly dwell in you. Christ is your king, not sin. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. You've been redeemed, beloved. And do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God. Seems to sound similar, doesn't it? As those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. Stop submitting to sin. It's not your master. You can't say no to sin because you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And you can say, no, I don't have to do that. I may want to do that, but I don't have to do that. And I won't do that because that displeases God. And then you pray, ask God for help. That's why he says, go boldly before the throne of grace. In your time of need, when is your time of need? When temptation comes. And when you see it, you cry out to the Lord. Lord, I really want to do this. This is so tempting to me. Give me grace, Lord. And he will. Sin shall not be master over you. Jesus is your master. For you are not under law, but under grace. Can I get rid of sin completely? No, I cannot. I cannot eradicate it until I'm with the Lord. But it's not going to master me. I'm going to say no to it. I'm going to cry out to the Lord. That's why Jesus says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Take drastic measures. Drastic measures. Go back with me to Romans 12. So you see that Paul is calling us to complete surrender. What is our response to God's mercies, God's love, the sacrifice of His Son? We surrender ourselves to the Lord. Begins with the innermost part of us and goes on to our bodies and continues on in our mind. And so we see here in verse 2, first of all, this is our spiritual service. It's a living sacrifice. Remember, it's perpetual, it's continuous. It's set apart. Verse 2, and do not be what? Conformed to this world. It blows my mind when I see Christians want to be like the world, look like the world, act like the world, speak like the world. Like, what's up with that? Pastors! Trying to be so cool! The cool pastors! What about pleasing God? I was telling friends of mine just the other night, I'd rather be a poor church and speak the truth than be a rich church and speak deceit. Rather be poor and truthful than rich and deceitful. And so we see here that it says, do not be conformed to the world. And the word world there is the word cosmos. So we get the word cosmetics from that. It's the world system, right? And I remember one young man says, I wasn't a pastor. He said, Daniel, are you talking about the trees and the grass? I'm like, no. Not the trees, not God's creation. We're talking about the world system, the evil system of man. Do not be conformed to the world of man, but actually be transformed, it's metamorphosis, by the renewing of what? Of your mind. So you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. But what happens, beloved, is even Christians begin to love the world, right? They love those sports and entertainment and all these things that draw us away from the Lord. Be careful with that. Money does that. And so we see here then that we're to surrender our minds to the Lord. So the key in living a life pleasing to the Lord begins with our thoughts in our mind. And it enters into our hearts and our will. And we see this. Go with me to 1 John. You ever wonder why John wrote this? Because, and he's writing to Christians, isn't he? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. You guys already know this verse. He's writing to the church. We learn that this church, the churches, plural, he's writing to them. They're hurting. A lot of them have gone through church split because Gnosticism was very prevalent at that time. These were the churches in Asia Minor. There's been a big church split, and a lot of people are like I said, are hurting. Wondering what happened to brother so-and-so. And he says this in 1 John chapter 2. This is what the issue was. It was Gnosticism and Docetism. 1 John 2 verse 12 says, I'm writing to you little children because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. I'm writing to you fathers because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. And so it shows different ranks, doesn't it? And we learn that as a young Christian, you start out as a baby and then you go from a young person. And then you go to a father or a mother and you begin to be like a shepherd. He says, I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong. And listen to this. This is really important. What makes these young men strong? What makes them strong? What does it say? I'm writing to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. How do we overcome the evil one? How do we become strong? The Word of God dwelling in us and through us and living, and we begin to practice it, right? It's not enough to know the Word of God, but it's to implement it. And so John writes in verse 15, and he writes this in the present active indicative. What does that mean? Well, it's an imperative as well. It's a command. But it's something that's already happening. And if I were to translate this in the modern language, it is stop loving the world. That's what he's saying. Present active indicative, or present active imperative, stop loving the world. That's what he's saying. Nor the things of the world. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why does John say that? Because he says you can't serve two masters. That's what he's saying. If you're loving the world and all the things of the world, and you want to be like the world, act like the world, you're seeking the things and have the values of the world, you may not be saved. And so he said, look, if you love the world, then you're probably not saved. Because he says the love of the Father is not in you. If you don't have the love of the Father, you're not saved. That's what he's saying. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, and what is all in the world? He breaks it down into three things, doesn't he? Epithomia, the word, strong desire, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. See the word pride there? It's vainglory. That's what it is. It's glory and it's vain. It's empty. And the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And so, beloved, we see here then that if that's what you're struggling with, be careful. You need to really surrender yourself completely to the Lord. You may not be surrendered. You may not be saved if you're grasping for the same things that the world is grasping for. If your values are no different than those in Hollywood. Right? Twisted. Verse 17, the world, what's going to happen to the world? Here today, gone tomorrow. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. And so we see here then that when it comes to surrender, we have to surrender our soul, our body. We have to surrender our mind, which is connected to our heart and our will. And we see that even in Psalm 1, if you remember, the godly man, blessed is he who heeds not the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And in his law, he reads once a week. Is that what it says? He meditates day and night. Why is he meditating on God's word day and night? He's filling his mind and his heart with the word of God. What are you filling your mind with? We sometimes fill it with junk, don't we? We fill it with junk. Let me just give you a few passages here. Colossians 3. Now, I know that you might say, well, Pastor, sometimes I just need to get a... I don't know about you, but I remember when I used to have a physical job, more of a physical job. And you just go home and just sit there and veg and just turn on the TV and just kind of wind down, especially if you had a hard day. Just be careful, beloved. There's so much garbage. And there's that old saying, garbage in, garbage out. That's why you have these young folks and they're listening to that. that music, it's affecting their thoughts and their minds and their actions and their attitudes. A lot of this stuff is so demonic, isn't it? And these people, they like to go to these movies that are demonic. And they I like to get scared. I want to go and watch those things. Well, you're going to take some of those demons home with you. That stuff is garbage. But we who are children of God, where should our mind be? Where should our minds be? Colossians chapter 3, therefore, Paul says, Colossians 3:1, therefore you have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above. Here's the problem. We stop seeking the things above. We start seeking the things around the earth. Keep seeking the things above. What does that mean? That means you want to be pleasing God. Think about the things of the Lord, the Word of God, the truth of the Word. Keep seeking things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above. None of the things of the earth. There's enough things to think about on earth, right? There's job, there's bills, there's problems. There's a lot of things, but spend time in the Word. Meditate, pray, talk to the Lord. Offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving to the Lord. He says in verse 3, for you have died. That old person died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. When Christ comes back, you're going to be right there with Him. I can't wait for that day. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as what? Dead. This body is decaying. My earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to what? Idolatry. That's selfishness, isn't it? When you indulge in the things of the body, you're going to be immoral, you're going to be impure, you're going to be filled with evil passions, you're going to be filled with greed. And you know what that is? That's just worshiping something other than Christ. That's idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But you're supposed to be redeemed and born again. Why go back to the old things? Verse 8, but now you also put them all aside. What else? He gets into some nitty gritty, doesn't he? Right here, he gets where the rubber meets the road. What else do we put aside? Anger. Did you know that love is patient? If you're not a patient person, do you realize you're not a loving person? Oh, got smacked between the eyeballs. I did. Put aside anger and wrath and malice, wanting to hurt somebody. Slander and abusive speech from your mouth. That should not be a redeemed person. This is the world. And do not lie. Some of us, we have little white lies. We don't want to tell the truth, and we lie all the time. It's like second nature. If you're a liar, you're probably not saved. Because Christians are not to be liars. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge and according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. But Christ is all and in all. So we see here, beloved, that the response that we're to have that Paul calls us to is complete surrender. Can you honestly say, Pastor, I've surrendered my heart, my mind, my soul? Here's another thing. If you have a family, have you surrendered your spouse? Have you surrendered your children? Oh, it gets hard, doesn't it? It gets hard. I told you about my grandparents, that my Aunt Rachel was very, very sick. She was very, very sick. They thought they were going to lose her. So my mom told me the story that they all came around my Aunt Rachel and they prayed and said, Lord, she belongs to you. If you want to take our daughter, she's in your hands. And God spared her life. Have you surrendered your spouse to the Lord? God may take her or him anytime. Have you surrendered them? Have you surrendered your children to the Lord? Even your very health. We are the Lord's. The Lord gives, and what else? The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We got to surrender everything, don't we? Surrender everything. We can't hold on to anything. Please remember this. 2,000 years ago, God sent His Son, His perfect Son, His sinless Son, His divine Son into the world to do what? To save sinners. To save sinners from the wrath of God. Our Lord Jesus, He lived a perfect and holy life. And He revealed God's grace and God's glory to the world. And around the age of 30, 33, our Lord Jesus, our Savior, was falsely accused by wicked men and taken by their hands. And he was abused and he was beaten, and they hung him on the cross where our Lord Jesus died. But that was all part of God's plan, wasn't it? When Jesus died on the cross, he died there as the Lamb of God. Jesus died a substitutionary death for sinners, taking upon himself the full wrath of God. Later, our Lord Jesus was taken and was buried. And on the third day, Christ Jesus rose from the dead. He rose with power, once again declaring himself as the Son of the living God. Today, people can be saved. Today, this happened over 2,000 years ago. Even today, people are being saved. People are repenting of their sins and they are confessing Jesus as their Savior and Lord of their life. And they're putting their faith in Christ alone for their salvation. What about you? Have you done that? Have you trusted in Christ? Do you know where you will spend eternity if you die today? If your heart stopped beating today, do you know where you will go? Let's be honest. According to the Word of God, let's be honest. Most people will die in their sins. Most people will die in their sins. And they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Jesus said that only a few will be saved. Matthew 7:14. Few are those who find it. Are you one of the few? Won't you repent of your foolish and selfish living and surrender your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Won't you open your heart to Christ and confess Him as your Savior? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Lord, how can we respond to your grace and mercy and love and the sacrifice of your Son, that nothing and no one shall separate us from the love of God? How do we respond to that, Lord? Lord, we ask that you take all that we are, our heart, our mind, our soul, our bodies, everything that we own. Lord, it's yours. Help us, Father, we pray, to remember that you created us for yourself. You have redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ. We are yours. Help us, Father, we pray that we will love you more. And I pray that you help us to be a witness to those around us, to proclaim your excellencies. We pray and we beseech you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.